Thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who became the sacrificial lamb for our salvation. And so, even now, as we gather around the table, God, we give you praise, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope everybody has a cup. If not, drum up the courage and run up. I think there's some in here yet. Anybody need one? Not that I can see, but. Okay. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Just as we are nourished by food for our bodies, so also Christ nourishes us spiritually at this table with the bread of heaven. Go ahead and peel the very first film off of the very top of your cup and pull out the wafer. Take the wafer, take it, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the forgiveness of all our sin. The cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. We come to the table not just as individuals, but we come together as a community, drawn together into the body of Christ. And by sharing the cup, Christ makes us one with him and one with each other. So pull the second film off. Take the cup. Take it. Drink. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cup of our salvation. From Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
In Mark 14:26, it says, when Jesus and his disciples had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and following his lead, we shall also sing a hymn together. Please stand. Thank you.
Power says the final hour is at hand. I will suffer, cry, and die just as you have planned. The Son of God that you love will soon be betrayed. But despite what you reveal, I still feel afraid. Real sweat becomes like drops of blood. I feel unwell. Right below this garden awaits the gates of hell. Down, down, down into the ground goes my crowned soul. The pain of an ill human race will take its toll. I know that the time has come. My father, I'm your son. Not my will, but yours must be taught and done. Yet, if this abyss can be escaped, take this cup. I will still look to you, my father. I look up.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you did not want to come to the garden alone with its dew long gone off the roses. That dew now anxious drops of blood and sweat heavy on your brow. The not so sweet sounds of soldiers' distant drums closing in on a dark, foreboding night. The birds worriedly hushed in their singing. Your three dearest disciples, supposedly watching and waiting, fast asleep, out of tune, out of touch, oblivious to the cup of suffering you had become very flesh to drink. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, Lord, we too were there, hiding in the shadows when they nailed him to the tree. We too were there when they laid him in the tomb. Sometimes the depth of our sin in the first Adam causes us to tremble. Tremble. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, far short of the righteousness of the unblemished Paschal Lamb. Father, we need deep forgiveness for the deep-seated ambitions of nations in pursuit of war and annihilation. We need forgiveness for humanity's compulsion to abuse, enslave, and ensnare. Forgive us for loveless self-centeredness, for complacency, indifference, lukewarmness. Deliver us from evil and the evil one. Convict us of the need for confession, not our wills ever, but yours always be done. Suffer the children, these little ones you say, to come unto me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Give us a desire to be more gracious and compassionate, to be more like you, to be complete in you. Dear Lord, would that we keep watch for more than 1 hour. Make our hearts burn within us as you reveal yourself in the scriptures, your holy word. Walk with us, talk with us, break bread with us, ring within our hearts a melody, whisper sweet and low. Tell us we are your own. May goodness and mercy follow us. Give us a longing to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Make us ever grateful for the cup of suffering. Become cup of redemption. Become cup of communion. Become cup of thanksgiving. A cup overflowing. Thank you for having prepared the table before us tonight. May we be in remembrance of your Last Supper often, and in so doing, proclaim your death until you come for the faithful at the last trumpet for the first feast. We want to follow you to Gethsemane. We do want to pray, wait, and watch over thee. We want to be cleansed of our depravity. Lord, we want to be with you eternally. It is in you alone that we are set free. We pray this in the name of the abandoned one, the betrayed one, the beaten one, the ridiculed one, the crucified one, the forsaken one, the second Adam, the risen, ascended, and exalted one, Christ Jesus, beautiful Savior, precious Lord. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening just to tell you thank you for your love and mercy. It's because of your love that gave us all your only begotten Son. He died for us so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, because of your death that we are counted righteous. You carried all our sin and all our iniquities. You carry all our curses and all our cares. And that's why, Jehovah, we can walk freely knowing that all our debt is paid. Jesus, it's because of your death that our children can rejoice in you. It's because of your death that our mothers and fathers can have hope. It's because of your death, Jesus, that our grandma and grandpa can face tomorrow. That's why, Jehovah, we humble ourselves before the throne of mercy and declare you are faithful, O my Father. Even when us, we are faithless, you remain faithful. Jesus, you want to be under your feet. We want to wipe your feet with our tears, King Jesus. We crown you King in our lives, oh hallelujah. Jehovah, may this season bring peace to those who are suffering. May it bring healing to those who are sick. May this season bring faith and hope to the widows and to the fatherless. Jesus, may you reign in our life. Reign in New Life Church. May you reign in BC and Canada as a whole. May you reign in Ukraine and Russia, King Jesus. Reign in the whole world and bring peace that passes all human understanding. We love you, Jehovah, because of your faithfulness, oh my God. Holy Spirit of God, may you put a seal on us that we may not sin against our Father. Holy Spirit of God, may you put a new song in our heart that our mouth will proclaim the goodness of the Lord. We love you, King Jesus. There is no other God like you, oh my Father. We worship you and we glorify your name. And may the words of our mouth and meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, our Lord and Savior. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen.
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with clubs and swords, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion?" Jesus said, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled.
Art thou the king of the Jews?
Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me?
Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?
My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my people fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews.
Art thou a king then?
Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.
What is truth?
Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. I have examined him before you and find no fault with this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. I have sent him to Herod. He has found that nothing worthy of death has been done. I will therefore chastise him and release him. According to your custom, at this time of year, one prisoner shall be released.
Barabbas. Free Barabbas.
What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?
Crucify you.
I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe around him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff on his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Then they had crucified him. They divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews."
Please stand.
Oh, rich child.
may be seated. From Luke 23, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." If we follow Jesus to the cross, we have two choices, represented by these two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. Thief number one says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Pretty harsh statement, especially after Jesus had just uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But thief number one doesn't hear the grace in that statement. Thief number one doesn't hear the grace that saves. So full of himself, his only assessment is that he must take what isn't his. "Save yourself and us." As if it's owed to him. We call that entitlement. But I wonder how badly we realize that we are afflicted with that attitude of entitlement, so that we too miss out on the grace that saves. Because a grace that saves gives us exactly what we don't deserve. And it does so so freely, so tenderly, so gently. So much so that, in fact, we will probably mistake it for weakness and for failure. Because you see, entitlement has a certain power to it, even if that power is by manipulation. "God, you should save me. I'm not any worse than anybody else here. God, you should save me, or I won't believe in you. It's not worth it. God, you owe me a good life, because that's who you are, aren't you?" Have you ever realized how desperately we need to be saved? Saved from ourselves. Saved from our own manipulations. You ever thought of how much You need to depend on God's grace. I've spoken before of a classmate and colleague of mine who, after he graduated from seminary, he took a church in New York, served the congregation there for several years, and then at the age of 32 was diagnosed with terminal cancer. In one of his last sermons to the congregation, he talked about how much he had put every effort into preaching grace to his congregation. But in his dying days, he realized that he hadn't grasped on to grace until he faced death itself. It wasn't that he was afraid of death, but the dying. The picture that kept going through his mind was of coming before God. You see, he admitted that he had always assumed that, well, he had another 30 or 40 years to fix up his life, to make it presentable to God, to perhaps even maybe ever so slightly impress God. Another 30, 40 years. But now his time was short, and he began to realize that the only way he could present himself to God was by God's grace and mercy. And that is, in fact, how any of us, every one of us, needs to present ourselves before God, to grasp onto God's grace. So fully. And that requires a free fall into surrender and to give up every sense of ever deserving God's power to save. Grasp that, and you can follow Jesus' lead into suffering and hardship and not lose sight of God's gentle hand upon your life. The second thief crucified with Jesus somehow had that kind of expectation of a grace that saves. Dumb trust, really. Just simple trust. Just dumbly putting his life at stake in the request that Jesus simply remember him. See, expecting grace requires that kind of humility. Jesus, just remember me. You've got to hear that humbleness in the second thief's plea. The humbleness that allows you to hear the grace of God. All he asked was to be remembered. And then recognizing Jesus hanging there, recognizing him as a king, he adds, when you enter into your kingdom. I don't know how the second thief recognized Jesus as a king. It's the grace of God that revealed that to him. It's only grace that can move you to recognize Jesus as the king over every part of your life. Jesus a king. How did the second thief recognize that? When Jesus is hanging there on the cross, defeated, dying. I love seeing that upside down character of God's kingdom. Power in humility, strength in weakness, wisdom in foolishness, success in failure. Because that's where I'm reminded to expect God's grace to be at work most powerfully. That's where I can expect God's grace to be at work in the world and in my life. That's where you can expect to recognize God's grace, His amazing grace for you. When we hear this story, we easily recognize this marvelous last-minute conversion of the thief. But if that's all that we see, then we'll be tempted to assume that grace can wait. Indeed, the marvel of God's grace is indeed that you can gain salvation at the very last minute of your life. But if that's true because of the marvel of grace, why mock it by shoving it aside, making it wait? See, the point isn't that you can put off committing to Jesus. The point is that grace is that complete. God's grace is that sufficient that it can take a whole lifetime of sin and in one moment cleanse it by the blood of the crucified Christ. And if that's true, then why wait until you have your life together, until you've fixed it up, until it looks good, until you've achieved what you wanted? Why wait to commit to following Jesus' lead? Again, grace is so complete. God's grace so sufficient that His redeeming power is immediate. And so we hear Jesus say, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." There's no hemming and hawing. There's no, "Oh, we'll see what we can do." See, the second thief, he's a thief. He's a robber. He's a bandit. And he's definitely stealing something here. He's stealing a salvation that he does not deserve. And he's getting it at that very moment. Today. And it meant that the promise is for right now. You've got to hear that word. Today. It's nothing conditional. Nothing about whether you can earn it. Nothing about whether you can deserve it. Nothing about whether you can achieve it. It's not some kind of maybe or hope so, or we'll see about that. It was definite. That word that Jesus spoke, it was sure. It was concrete. It was something to hold on to. Today. Perhaps events of your life make you feel like you don't quite deserve that kind of grace, that kind of unconditional acceptance. You sit in church and you feel out of place, or at least that you don't quite measure up. You've heard other people make judgments about you. Perhaps even I've spoken words here that felt like more condemnation. Or church in general just looks like a lot of performance that you're really not interested in. If so, you need to listen. To listen for grace again in your life. God's amazing grace. The saving grace of the one who hangs on the cross for your sake. Don't be so anxious to get rid of the trouble and the struggle in your life so much as to experience God's grace. Perhaps even in the most desperate moments of your life. Don't miss out on that. Listen for God's grace. We expend a lot of energy trying to gain a comfortable life, trying to get the best out of life, but we miss being with Jesus and hearing his grace spoken in our messy lives. Maybe like Palm Sunday people, you've been in the crowd so long shouting victory and triumph, but you've never stepped aside up close to Jesus and uttered the desperate cry, Jesus, remember me. But when you do, listen for God's grace. It's usually whispered, easily unnoticed. Jesus hanging there on the cross, hardly a breath left in him, only whispering it. But it offers more than you could ever bargain for. Far more than simply being remembered. Grace grants comfort in the midst of despair, strength in the midst of weakness, refuge in the midst of terror, life as the consequence of death. And now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Master, be glory, majesty, strength, and rule. For before all time, for now, and forevermore. Amen.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, Surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who were gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it.